Thanks for joining us for another lesson in truth, spirituality, and counseling with your host, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 5 in the series, and we'll be looking at the destruction of spirituality, the fall of man, and sin. Once again, here is Dr. Matthews.
I would like now to invite you to turn to session number 5. And I would like to talk with you about the destruction of spirituality, which, of course, has to do with the fall of man and sin itself. Perhaps we can start out this session by turning in our Bibles to the book of Romans, please, in chapter 1. The book of Romans and the first chapter. And here we have a very graphic description as to the meaning of sin. The book of Romans in the first chapter. And notice verse 21. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And they changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the Creator more than the creature, who is blessed forever. Amen. And now in chapter 3, we have the effects of the fall put into propositional form. Chapter 3, and start reading in verse 10. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, these are very important verses when we realize the contrast of what it meant for God to create us in His image and in His likeness. He created us, as you know, in creation with knowledge. Knowledge of Himself, as we have been talking about in these hours together. And this should be very personal, that God made us back there in the Garden of Eden in such a way that we could know the Lord, that we could know one another, know ourselves, know the world, know the truth, and by that live in freedom. God created us with great abilities and great motivations, the ability to glorify Him, the ability to dress the garden, which was something like a cultural mandate. That is, to take the universe and to develop its potential and cause the universe to glorify God. And God made us with that motivation to love Him and to seek to glorify Him. These were the great goals of our life as created by God. And then God made us in particular to worship Him and have fellowship with Him in all that we would do. God created Adam and Eve, and He put them there in the garden, and there was only one prohibition. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve did not need that fruit for their good. It was just a pure test. Everything else was positive. They could do anything they wanted to, and it would all glorify God. They were completely at liberty and free to do anything. There was only one commandment, and it was a commandment that prohibited them from doing a self-destructive act. And it was they were there on probation. As they would live this way, they would find fulfillment in the true and the living God. God has made us to be fulfilled. And we have many people today talking about fulfillment. We ought to seek fulfillment, not for ourselves, but for the glory of God, to be a happy and a joyful person living with liberty so that we can be a good testimony for the Lord. Too often we seek fulfillment just so we'll be able to sleep at night or be a more fruitful or powerful Christian in the church. No, it must all be for the glory of God. And all of this, you see, would revolve around reaching out to God and His glory. That's the way that God made us. What happened in the fall, as you know, is that there was a terrible destruction of all of that. Everything related to the image of God was destroyed. And we lost everything by an act of disobedience. A very frightening thing when you see it in the Bible, and then when you see it played out, the story played out in your own life. And all of us are here today as the not only the products of redemption, but the products of the fall. And we see the same operation of the fall, the same structures as to how that's worked out. We see it in our own life. I wonder now if you would take the sheet. I'm working on session number 5, and let's work along on this for a little while. I have here in the introduction the comment that is staggering to our imagination to realize that we've been created in the image of God, created to have fellowship with God, with the ability and the office to represent Him, created with the capacity to have dominion over the universe and to cause it to glorify Him. How important that is to see the great value and the great blessing that God has given to us in our creation. Then capital B, as we consider the world and the human race and ourselves from the perspective of creation, we cry out, what's happened to us? We're creatures of sickness and death. We're creatures of selfishness and sensuality, hatred and violence, covetousness and rebellion, weakness and pride. And yet all the while conscious of a lost greatness and assuming deep, sensing deep loneliness and abandonment. That's the way we are. It's interesting as you think about the fact that we've been created by God and now we're fallen, whether we're aware of all of that that's happened in our history. I think that occasionally a sensitive Christian will be aware of that. It's interesting as we look into sociological and anthropological manuals and books that there are races of people, what we would call them unsophisticated people, who have these traditions of a time when they walked as a race with God in a sort of a paradise, a golden age, they call it. And then some great catastrophe came and it's never been the same again. The Chinese have that in their legend, as you know. We have a man in our school, Henry Osborne, who has spent most of his life in South America with some nationals there. One day I asked Henry, the race that you have lived with for so many years and helped to put their language into writing and then into the Bible, translate the Bible into their dialect. Do they have any tradition about creation and the fall? He says, oh, yes, they have. It's a very common one, and they talk about it quite a bit. He said they all have a tradition that they were before years gone by, they all lived above the clouds with God. And there was no sickness. And it was like a beautiful place and a beautiful time. And then one day, one of the men found a trail that went down through the clouds to the earth. And he started down and led the whole tribe down here where there's sickness and there's death and there's sorrow. And then he said, they always say, we have never found the path back again. Well, this is kind of a legendary awareness, a statement of the awareness that within us, we realize that the way we are now is not the way we were. The sensitive Christian will be aware of a greatness about themselves that they cannot implement, that they do not understand. It's often very frustrating for a person, very disappointing that I cannot live out the potential that I have within me. The hunger, the great hunger that I have for God somehow is never satisfied. And the awareness of justice, the awareness of the ability to love, somehow is not met with fulfillment in my life. Why was that? Well, it's very clear why that is in your thinking, perhaps, today. You may be very aware of what I have here on the screen. And you may be very aware of some kind of a great catastrophe that has made all of this impossible. And this is what happened to the human race. Right back at the very beginning of the human race, where God made us for himself and created us in his image and in his likeness, and made us to so that the vertical in our life would always be the most important. And that through the understanding of our walk with God and who we are, created in God's image, we would be able to understand the horizontal and live that out in our daily lives. It's not the way it is today. Here we are, even as believers, regenerated, the temple of God, the Holy Spirit working with us. And yet we struggle to understand and implement the spiritual dimensions in our lives. We are so prone to be involved in the horizontal. We are so prone to practice sin. Many times we do that. We practice sin in our discouragement. We just give up. We give up trying. I have found so many people who were not able to pray the way they wanted to, and they have just given up the prayer life. They don't pray anymore. It's so frustrating and disappointing and confusing. So much failure in it. They couldn't concentrate. They couldn't make a success of the prayer life, and they gave it up. There are many people in our churches who have given up trying to be a witness because it never worked. There are many people who tried to implement family devotions, and they always were running into problems, and they finally just gave up, and they're not doing it anymore. Well, why is it that we give up so easily? If a person were going to say to you, I'm going to learn to play the piano, and you say, oh, that's great, you know, people ought to learn to play the piano. And then they say, I'm going to give it 2 weeks, and if I don't learn, I'm going to quit. You say, 2 weeks? You ought to give it 2 years, 10 years. How long did we practice prayer? You see, it doesn't come in on the same wavelength, does it? See, playing the piano is way up here. We'll give years of our life to playing the piano. How long did we practice prayer? Do we try to practice? Do we approach the Christian life in the same way that we do on the horizontal? Not a bit. You see, we have a different pattern of thinking. We have a different structure. Why is that? It's the fall. This has happened to us. This is the way we are. There has been a terrible, destructive force that has come into your life, and it has ruined your life. It has robbed you of the best of life. Now, we need to cope with that. First of all, we need to understand it, and then we need to learn how to work against it. We need to learn how to stop practicing the fall. That's what we've got to do. And we all do it in many ways. We practice the fall of man. Some of us do it in one way, some of us do it in the other, but all of us do it. All of us are sinners here. I should say all of us are saints that sin. That's better. We're saints that sin. But sin we do. What I may be struggling with today, perhaps you have already overcome that and have very little trouble with it. And what you may be struggling with, perhaps I've already overcome that. Now we need to get together, right? We need to get together and for you to tell me how to overcome what I'm struggling with, and maybe I can tell you something about how to overcome what you're struggling with. We're members of the body, according to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. This is what counseling is all about in the local church. This is what preaching is all about. This is what Bible teaching is all about. We're all members of the body, just like the various members of my physical body. We're all like that. And we all need one another. We have all suffered this terrible destruction. Now, if we're not able to implement the Bible, if we're not able to live the Christian life with a sense of freedom and liberty, then we have to find out why. We have to monitor ourselves. Remember now, that's the last sheet in your book. We have to learn to reconcile the past. That's that additional sheet that you were given. And we have to learn to go back and to take the gospel now and apply it in these areas where we have been led into error. Error and sin are all closely related. Sin, it has its roots in error. It's a rare thing for a person ever to choose to sin. It's very rare. I don't think that among us, I think it's very rare for any of us serious Christians to choose to sin. You know what we do? We accept error about our life, and then we practice the error, and that's what sin is all about. Sin is the practice of error. Now, this is why the relationship of error and sin is why many people are very frustrated with the promises of the Bible. Now, let me ask you to turn to a very well-known verse, but I want you to read it. It's the book of 1 John chapter 1. Notice in 1 John 1:9, we have a great promise. You've all memorized it, but I want you to see it in the Bible for its effect's sake. The book of Romans, book of John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. Here we're told what to do. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us from unrighteousness. That is, God will forgive us, and by that restore us to fellowship, and then He will enable us to be free from the bondage that that sin has brought into our life. Now, I have a question. Why has 1 John 1:9 not worked in your life? Why hasn't it worked? There are areas in your life and mine where it does not work. Why is it that it doesn't work? It's because we're not confessing all of the sin. Do you realize that the act of sinning is only the fruit of the sin, not the root? Where's the root? Back in some error that we have accepted. And you got to confess the whole thing. Once you know the error you have accepted and practiced in the sin, and you put the two together, and you confess that, I want to tell you, great spiritual things happen in your life. And that's what counseling is all about. It's to help a person find out why they sin. It's very important to understand that principle. That's why the Lord Jesus talks so much about error. And there's a reason why we do what we do. That's the monitoring sheet is so very helpful. That we have to figure out what we're doing and then repent of that error and repent of putting it into practice. That's where the interpreting and the responding, as I have on the goal in counseling sheet, is so clearly seen. Once I know why I do it, then I can understand that. And I can then confess my sin in its totality to God. And then 1 John 1:9 works. I've had so many people sit in my office and they say, I've confessed and confessed and confessed, and it doesn't work. I must be a non-Christian, or I've committed the unpardonable sin, or God has put me on the shelf, or he's so disgusted with me, he won't talk to me, and nothing works. That's not the approach. You have to be very cautious with people like that, and very loving and patient and kind, and work with them a little bit, and show them the relationship between error and sin. Now think of some prominent people in the Bible who were involved in terrible sin, and think of the error that they practiced. Here Cain killed Abel. Why did he kill him? Why? What happened? Why? Why did he perform that terrible sin? Error, right? Of course, you see it very clearly. Why did Peter deny the Lord? Well, you know why he denied the Lord. That's error. Demas has forsaken me, Paul said. Why did Demas forsake Paul in prison, having loved this present world? The list goes on and on and on. Why did David commit adultery with Bathsheba when he probably could have had any woman he wanted that would be single as his wife or concubine? He was the king. Why did he do that? Error. Why did he try to cover it up by killing Uriah, her husband? Error. It's the way it works in your life and mine. We have to realize that something's happened to us. It's not rational. Life is not basically rational. There's a great element of the irrational in life. You can't just figure this thing out by looking on the horizontal. You have to understand the spiritual. You have to understand the spiritual world as we've seen it in the book of Job, and realize that we are the products not only of creation, we are the products of the fall. And things can happen to us that look very, very simple as we look back on it, and it can mar our life and mark us and scar us for the rest of our life. Now, if we accept that error and practice it, then it will become an ingrained pattern in our life. And what will happen, of course, is that we will commit a lot of sin. I can't tell you how this principle that I'm trying to develop here is important, how important it really is in our life. This inexorable relationship between the act of sin and the error that produces it. It's going on in all of our lives. Well, let me go back here now to the sheet. What's caused all of this in our life? Capital C in the introduction. The answer to our cry is found in the Bible. We have sinned against our Creator. We've chosen to live without Him. And by our actions, we've deprived ourselves of fellowship with God, deprived ourselves of every good, and enslaved ourselves to Satan and to all forms of evil. That's what's happened to us. And I have here point number one, that the fall of man has produced a tragic alienation. Capital A, we have alienated ourselves from God. Now, many people don't really see it that way. Many people somehow believe that back there in the Garden of Eden, God walked out of our life. That's not the way it is. That may be the way that the enemy explains it. But what happened is that we walked out of God's life. We chose to live without Him. We chose to be our own boss, to control ourselves. I have the verse there from Ephesians 2. Notice this. I've written it out for you. As for you, you were dead. That's our relationship, dead to God. Dead to God in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Oh, what a serious description of ourselves. That's right out of your life and mine. This is who we are. This is how we've lived because we are. This is what caused it. We're the products of all of that. This is too great for all of us. We're not going to be able to turn this around just by a little rational thinking. This is not a rational problem. This is not a moral problem. This is a spiritual problem. And we're not going to be able to turn the thing around we've got to do it on the vertical. And we can do it only by receiving the way that God Himself has come into the world and dealt with this problem. And I'm going to be talking about that tonight. The power in spirituality, in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. I go on here now to try to say something about this. This is such a broad subject. I just listed a few things here. Alienation from God has produced many harmful consequences. A few are guilt with all of its condemnation. That's the way we are. We're guilty people. We feel under condemnation. We are, if we are not a believer. Depravity with all of its inability. We of the non-Christian cannot repent and believe apart from the grace of God. We are lost in a hopeless and a helpless condition. Salvation can never be by good works because we cannot perform any kind of a good work. All of our righteousnesses, Isaiah states in 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. On the horizontal, because of common grace, God not letting us be as bad as we really want to be, on the horizontal, the non-Christian can do good deeds, can save lives, can give money, can give blood, can rescue people. There's nothing, these are not bad deeds, these are good deeds, but they're done in such a way for the pride and the self-exaltation of the person, not for the glory of God. But what can we do as a non-Christian vertically? Nothing. Nothing. Can we turn back and repent and believe? It's impossible. We've lost that ability. We just read it in Romans 3. It says, there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Not one. Why have we sought? Because God in His sovereignty has brought His grace into our lives. And because of His grace, we have been awakened. We have repented. We have believed. It's only by the grace of God. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should ever boast. We are His workmanship, He goes on to explain in the next verse. So we have this depravity with its inability. We have enmity. That is, we are in a conflict with God with all of its rebellion. What do you think? Why is it that people rebel? You know why? They're rebelling against God. That's the ultimate error that's been accepted. Many times when we rebel as Christians, we rebel out of our hurt or our scarring or our frustration or disappointment, but basically that message says to God, I'm just sick of this whole thing. I just can't stand this any longer. I just can't live this way any longer. We're saying something to God. We may not want to acknowledge that. That's what we're doing. We're just giving up. Happily, God doesn't give up on us. He just patiently waits for a little while, and then He lovingly brings us back. The next one is meaninglessness with its idolatry, because all of this has had a terrible effect in your life and mine as a non-Christian. There's nothing we can do that's really meaningful, except on a horizontal level, filled with self-righteousness and pride and self-centeredness. We can't really do anything meaningful. God created us for Himself, created us to glorify Him and to take the world and to cause it to bring praise and honor to Him. And we've lost that ability to live a meaningful kind of a life. How many people sit in my office and say, life doesn't mean anything to me? And it may be a person who just parked a very expensive car at the end of my driveway. This fellow has the best education money can buy. Head of a factory in Grand Rapids. Has a lovely family. And I said, what do you mean being meaningless? You give thousands of dollars. You support our school. You're a member of a fine church. You're a pillar in the church. He says, it doesn't mean anything. Why doesn't it mean something? It's because of this. This has happened to him, even as a Christian. We all feel that. All of us here, there have been times in our life when our life has taken a real dip and we wonder if life is really worth living. We've all wondered that. Is that true? Well, I know you don't want to nod your head on that one, but we've all wondered about that, whether there's any real reason why I should go on with this struggle that many times is not very helpful. Why not kill ourselves? Why not just take an overdose? Why not just end it all? Why do I have to go on struggling? The man who got a job too early and didn't get a good education, maybe he wasn't able to get a good education and now it's too late, and it took him 12 minutes to learn his job and he hates it, and he's been in it 20 years and he only has 30 more to go. Well, he wonders about that. Why should I live this kind of a life? We're never going to balance the budget. I'm not going to be able to send my kids to college. We don't have a happy family. Why should I go on living? Meaninglessness creeps into your life and mine. It's all there. Ignorance with its obsession. We're obsessed because we're ignorant people. We're going through life looking for something to satisfy us, like the Boy Scout jackknife and the rifle and all of that I mentioned last night. There are many of us, some of us right here in this auditorium, and we're going through life looking into the faces of people wondering if it's that person that's going to bring fulfillment to me. We're looking for somebody. Really, we're looking for God. But we have these obsessions. We're ignorant. We don't know what's happened to us. We can't figure the thing out. It isn't a rational problem. It's a spiritual problem. We have to take the perspective of the Bible if we're going to understand that. And that's why when you counsel with people, you're going to counsel with a lot of people who are right on the knife edge of committing suicide. And you may be the last chance. And if you don't treat them correctly, I don't say it's your fault now, but they may have a real problem about staying alive. I go on here and say that it's separation with its unfulfillment, how unfulfilled we are and how separated we are from God, from life, from meaningfulness, from happiness, from one another. Many times people come and sit in the pew in our church and they are intensely lonely people. And they work in Awana. They're on the elder board. They do counseling, but they're intensely lonely. They haven't solved the problem in their own life. Unfulfillment. Under G, sinfulness with its death. This has happened to us. We're sinful people, self-destructive people. Error with its enslavement. That's what error will always do. It'll always enslave you. Romans 8:34, the Lord Jesus said, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. And sin is rooted in error. Error produces sin, produces bondage and enslavement. Well, that's what's happened. Number two, in regard to our relationship with God, the fall has brought us to a place of helplessness and hopelessness. We cannot retrace our steps to God except for the grace of God. Now, I've just gone through this in about 10 minutes. I want to tell you, this is worth many hours of your study. What you need to do is to get a hold of this, because this has happened to you. And this is the worst thing that could ever happen to a person. It's the fall and sin. We can't escape it. We have to learn how to overcome it by the power of God that I'm going to be talking about tonight. Then capital B, we have alienated ourselves from one another. Notice the verse in Titus, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This means that we are naturally suspicious of one another. We are jealous, we are envious of one another. We're hateful many times of one another. This has happened to us as well. On one hand, we cry out for fellowship and companionship and intimacy of relationship with people. On the other hand, we destroy it by being suspicious and standoffish and jealous and envious. That's the way we are. We have all of these things that do not jibe in our life, things that are going in both directions. On one hand, we reach out to people. On the other hand, we are like recluses, and we don't want anything to do with people. All of these irrational things are going in our life because we're fallen people. The third point, capital C, we've alienated ourselves from ourselves. Notice in Ephesians, notice this verse, having the understanding darkened. Oh, what a statement that is. Talking about the non-Christian. Because of the blindness of their heart, think of that, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What a clear characteristic of the non-Christian. And many of these effects are then in your life and mine. I make the comment, instead of loving and accepting ourselves as God intended, we now vacillate between making ourselves an idol through self-love or an enemy through hatred. We work against our own best interest. That's the kind of a person we are. We know we ought to obey God. We know that we ought to get into the Bible. We know we ought to learn how to do the will of God, and yet we are so lethargic to do it. Sometimes we have problems in our life where we know the answer, but we do not apply the answer, and it just goes on. Year after year after year, we never get around to doing what we know we ought to do. Now, that's not the way we do other things. That's not the way we treat one another. On the horizontal, that is. A father and mother will spend thousands of dollars to straighten the teeth of their daughter. But they will say they do not have time to talk to the daughter about spiritual things. How inconsistent can we be? You know what's happened to us? Right here on the screen. A terrible spiritual destruction has come into our life. And where it has destroyed you and me the most is in the area of our spirit. Because we were created by God as spirit, spiritual. It's hurt our body, but that's not where the great damage is. It's hurt our mind, that's not where the greatest damage is. It's hurt our will, that's not where the greatest damage is. It's hurt us emotionally, that's not where the greatest damage is. It's hurt us socially, again, that's not where the greatest damage is. It's in our spirit that we are ruined. That's what these verses say. Now, just to change the order a little bit and to get a little more pointed here, I want to talk to you about just one area that's so very important. And I just been hoping that somehow I'll find the right kind of words to make this clear to you, because I want you to struggle now to get a hold of this. And it's very important that we understand what I have here on the screen. This is where we are. We're a person, right? Now follow along as I do this. We're a person created in the image and likeness of God. And I want to talk about you and your functions. Now, what kind of functions do we have? We have four basic functions. Volition, that's how we That's how we function. This is how we express ourselves. And it has to do with our other three functions. We have the function of mind, and when our mind works, it produces thinking. We have the function of our emotions, and when our emotion works, it produces feelings. We have the function of a body, and when our body works, it produces desires. Now, the first obvious thing that I'm going to have to say to you that you probably have never thought about is that you are not your functions. Your functions are simply the way that you as a person function. In life, you are not your functions. That is, you are not your mind, you are not your emotions, you are not your body in relationship to functions. You're a person. And so your functions are not your authority. Now, why do I say this? It's because if we don't understand this, we're never going to be able to apply the Bible to ourselves and be a sanctified person. Never. There were years, I spent years trying to figure out why I was having trouble in this area. Years trying to figure out why I was enslaved by my thinking and my emotions and my bodily desires. When I knew Romans 6, 7, and 8, I had preached it for years. I had taught it for years. I'd written papers on it. Why couldn't I live the way I was supposed to live when by faith I was struggling to implement the Bible? Because no one had ever taught me that I was not my functions. What happened, of course, in creation is that we as a person were given control. Notice it now. We were given control of all of our functions. All of our functions were under our control. That meant that Adam and Eve could think the thoughts they wanted to, feel the feelings they wanted to, express the desires they wanted to, and choose in that area any way they wanted to. All of their functions were under their control. What happened in the fall? You're right, we lost control. And now, all of us are pretty well controlled by our functions. Where is the control in your life? Well, I don't know where it is, but it's in one of the functions, usually. Are you controlled by your body? Maybe. What happens when your body says food? Do you have to obey your body? That's what happens to the alcoholic. The alcoholic has given the control of his person over to his body, and his body controls him. What does the alcoholic do when his body says drink? You know what he does? He has to drink. Does he have control of it? No, he's given his control away. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't you see how that goes? If you're going to counsel with the alcoholic, he has to know that he can, by the grace of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the practice of the truth, he can take the control away from his body, he can choose to trust God, implement the Word of God, and he can be in control of his body. He doesn't have to obey his body. Why should we obey our body? Why should I obey my mind? Why should I obey my emotions? When I get up in the morning and I'm depressed, how should I live during the day? Do I have to live as a depressed person simply because I feel depressed? Well, why should I? I don't have to be depressed. Can't I transcend my feelings? Of course we can. Just because I feel depressed, what's made me depressed? Well, sometimes it's important to find out why. Sometimes we don't have to find out. This is just a part of what it means to be a fallen person, that our emotions are going to go up and down like a yo-yo, and what we should do most of the time in our life is not to pay very much attention to our emotions. I'll have all kinds of strange bodily desires. Should that throw me off and stop me from living the Christian life? Not a bit. I should learn to control them And if my body demands something that's out of the will of God, what can I say? I can say no. And do I have the power to say no and make it stick? Yes, I do. I can do that. I can learn. It may be a struggle, but I can learn to do it. I can't tell you how important the simple little chart is. You're a person. You're not your functions. You don't have to obey your thinking just because you think something. That doesn't mean now that it has happened. Just because you think something, that doesn't mean you have to do it. Just because you think a thought, that's not final authority for you. Just because you think a thought, that may not be, you may not have originated that thought at all. Who is originating your thoughts right now? I hope I am. If I'm not, I'm missing the boat. I'm trying to originate your thinking. How are you feeling now? Most of you are feeling kind of tired. I'm kind of tired too. Now, do we need to give way to that? We don't have to give way to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have all given the control of our person over to our functions, and shame on us. But until you see this and see how ridiculous it is to allow ourselves, here we are, created in the image and likeness of God. We're a person of great value and great potential and great power, and we have abrogated our authority and given it over to our fallen functions. What a ridiculous thing to do. Really, what a ridiculous thing it is for a person to be an alcoholic. Most of my people on my father's side, as I mentioned last night, killed themselves with a drink. I remember one time when my father told me to take the pickup and drive to Aberdeen, which was 16 miles away, and pick up Uncle Dick. Uncle Dick was an alcoholic. My father didn't have to tell me where he was. I knew where he was. He would be in the tavern. So I went to Aberdeen, and I parked in front of the tavern, and I walked in. Yes, Uncle Dick was there. He's sitting at the bar. And he had his little briefcase. He called it his grip. And he had this little suitcase, and he was going to come and stay on the farm for a couple, 3 days. When he started out of the tavern with me, he said, Victor, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, well, sure, you're going to come and stay on the farm with us. I was about 17 years old. I didn't know what he's talking about. We walked out on the street. He said, Victor, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, well, I know. I'm supposed to pick you up and take you home. He got in the pickup, and he turned to me with great seriousness. And he said, Victor, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then I figured out what he meant. My father would never allow any strong drink to come on the farm. And nobody could stay there if they would drink. So my uncle knew that being an alcoholic, he couldn't stay on the farm very long. That's what he meant when he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's what he meant by it. He couldn't live without alcohol. He had been an alcoholic for years. The first day wasn't bad. Second day, he was more angry and irritable. Third day, he left. Why? He couldn't live without drink. What happened? His body said drink, and he was a puppet. He had to drink in spite of everything good. He finally destroyed himself, had delirium tremens, his liver went bad, and he died in the hospital. Don't think you are not enslaved. I am too, and what I am enslaved to is none of your business. We're all enslaved to some degree. All of us have functions out of control. We don't have to let this be a major thing in our life. We can learn to regain control by the power and the grace of God. We can learn to take charge of our functions. We're not our functions. We can learn to take charge. We can do it. We have all kinds of ways that we manifest this. We manifest it by being a workaholic. We manifest it by being a legalist. We manifest it by being a reactionary. We manifest it by being part of a gang. We manifest it by being a recluse. We manifest it by being a bookworm. All kinds of ways that we do this. What did the Apostle Paul say? Let me ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians. Notice in 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, and notice he states in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10, 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? Notice the next verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the truth of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what he's telling us? What he's telling us? Exactly what I have on this chart. Bring our functions under our control by the grace of God. We can do it. We don't have to think dirty thoughts. We don't have to feel jealous and critical feelings. I don't have to give way to my desires of my body. I can make a choice against how I feel and think and desire. Why? Because I'm regenerated by the Spirit of God. And I have a blueprint in the Bible. That's why Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to other people, I would live without reward. I keep under my body. That's what the Apostle Paul knew all about my chart. I keep under my body. Some people keep it under by faith. That's what we got to do. Same thing for our emotions, same thing for our mind. Well, now, it's important that we understand that. What happened in the fall? Now, let me go on to the next point here. Let me just change the order a little bit. And what was it that happened in the fall that's made this thing so bad? Look at this. Look now. We transferred authority in the fall from God to ourselves. That's what we did back there in the Garden of Eden. And we're still living this way. Who's the authority in your life? In all those areas where we haven't transferred it to God, we are the authority. We are. We've made ourselves our own authority. Secondarily, we transferred the source of our authority from the intellect, what we know, to our emotions. That's hurt us a great deal. Because most of us now allow our emotions to rule us. Thirdly, we have become vulnerable to external control. This is what's happened. This is what's happened in the world. Fallen world. It's what happened in your life and mine. We have made ourselves our own authority. Now what we've got to do is reverse that. And now this is exactly what's going to happen to you when you counsel with people. You're going to have people who do not know that they are not their functions. You're going to have a lot of people simply because they have thought certain thoughts. They believe that that's a picture of themselves. May not be. Their thoughts may have come from the outside. We have to realize that the source of our authority is not within our emotions. It's what we know in our mind from God, the Bible. Now, all of us today have had a problem with the number two. We've all had a problem with this. Because none of us are completely consistent. None of us here have lived in perfect consistency with what we know to be true. And then number three, we become vulnerable to external control. Such a simple thing as advertising. Modern advertising majors on this very point. that we're all living as unfulfilled people and we're looking for fulfillment. And so modern advertising will dwell upon that and will promise us great and wonderful things. Isn't that interesting? We're often the puppets of modern advertising. Well, now, as you think about that, let's go back to the sheet now. I'm on number two. The fall of man has produced a destructive distortion. Now, I've just had to put it into propositions. Notice, first of all, sin has led us to believe that God is not good and is not in control. That's true for us. I have a question under each one of these, and that is, how do we think of God when something really goes wrong? What happens to you on the inside when something very important happens to you? We all have a tendency to think that God is not in control and or that he's not good. Now, we do that because we're fallen people. There's a distortion that's happened to us. Capital B, sin has led us to neglect or devalue the spiritual. The question, do we interpret our life and trials from the vertical? No, we don't. It's usually on the horizontal. So in our counseling with people, it's helpful to bring them back into the biblical context to realize that God often will permit trials, or that the trials that have happened to us because of our wrong choices or the wrong choices of other people, that God can turn it for our good and for his glory. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. He's promised to be with us in the trial. And that in our trial, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory simply because we can believe God in the midst of it, and he'll work it for our good and his glory. The third point, sin has led us to transfer all authority to ourselves. The question, when severely tempted, do we make ourselves an exception to the commands of the Bible? Oh, we're so prone to do that. When we really get in trouble and we want something very badly, well, then we make ourselves an exception, and we think that our case is so bad that when the Bible prohibits it, then it doesn't apply to us. We make ourselves an exception. I'm not saying that we're ever going to be perfect until we get to heaven, but this is the effect of the fall, this distortion I'm talking about. Capital D, a sin has led us to misinterpret the meaning of life. The question, does God's glory control us, or is it money, pleasure, and ease? We're pretty well controlled by many things that are not the glory of God. What is the real basis for our choices? Many times it's not God's glory. It's what we're going to get out of it, whether it's going to cause us trouble, or whether it's going to cause us loss of time or money, or disrupt our life. And so many times we make choices simply for the sake of money, or personal control, or personal ease. So there's this terrible distortion. Capital E, sin has led us to misunderstand who we are. The question, do we treat ourselves as spiritual or only as body? Many times it's just as body. And if we have enough to eat and enough sex of the kind that we want and so forth, and then we think we're content, or we would be until we have all of that, and then we never are. We often treat ourselves just as a body. That's not what we are. We are basically spirit. Capital F, sin has led us to seek fulfillment in earthly things. The question, what would you want if you could have it without spiritual loss? Well, we try to find satisfaction in the sensual, in the self-centered areas of our life. And then the last one, number three, the fall of man has produced an enslaving predisposition to error, and then, of course, to evil. These areas are very clear in our life, how that has happened. And this has produced in your life and mine, of course, what the Bible calls the depravity or the flesh. Let me just describe some of them as you look here on the screen. The flesh in the believer, it is an area of defilement and enslavement. It produces a resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like a spiritual infection. It brings a satanic vulnerability. Here I'm talking now about how our depravity enslaves us. We all manifest that depravity. Sometimes it's pride. We're all just pushed around by pride. I was reading a very good book the other day, a rather new book. And I was reading along, enjoying it. All of a sudden, I was reading my own material in this man's book. My material. Three pages right out of my class. And then at the end of it, he had just a very, very little number. And then he acknowledged it, that he'd taken it out of another book. Why was I so upset? Pride. I had written that for the good of people. I should have been glad he published it in his book. My first intuitive response was sinful. It was pride. He'd stolen my material, and I was angry with him. It was legal what he had done. I should have been glad that he'd published it in his book. We all have this enslavement. We all have defilement going on in our life. We all have enslavement resistance, spiritual infection, and we all are very vulnerable to the enemy because of that. That's the way we are. None of us have escaped this. And we're going to have this kind of a sinful nature until we get to heaven. We're going to have to learn to say no to it. We're going to have to learn to bring it into a state of paralysis. And I'll talk about that tomorrow. Can we paralyze the old nature? I'm going to talk about that a little tonight and talk about it tomorrow. I have good news for you. We don't have to allow this thing to go on. I don't have to allow my old nature to control me. I don't have to allow this to be a part of my life. I'll never be 100% free from it, but I can tell you, I can live with self-respect. I can put my old nature down by the grace of God, by using the tools, spiritual tools that's been given to us. I go on here now under number 3 to say sin has made us vulnerable to error and the practice in sinfulness. A question, what is easier, to doubt or to practice truth? Well, it's far easier to express doubt. Capital B, sin has made us vulnerable to evil and its deceitful pleasure. The question, have you ever tried over and over again to find fulfillment in some sin? We all do. Sure we do. We know better. That's what we say to ourselves. I know better. People sit in my office after they've sinned and the world has fallen in on them. They say, I knew better. Why did I do it? Because we're fallen people. It's hard for us to learn. Capital C, sin has made us vulnerable to the demonic. The question, why do we almost deny the demonic when Ephesians 6:12 is in the Bible? When it says in Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, with principality and power. It's because we're fallen. We are by nature naturalistic, not supernaturalistic. Our old nature wants us to devalue everything that's spiritual. Capital D, sin has made us vulnerable to accepting the standards of a fallen culture. My question, do you find it easy to violate the cultural standard in clothing? None of us want to violate that. Years ago, when the hippie movement was working in our area, I was down on a holiday walking in the mall, the outside mall in summertime of one of our large cities. We had two classes of people. This was a university town. And half of them were hippies, and the half of the rest of us were all squares. And those of us who were squares, we had on like a jacket and a pair of slacks and a necktie. All of the rest of them had on tennis shoes and overalls and a big old dirty sweatshirt of some kind. They all look like penguins. We all look like penguins. We all had a dress code. They were reactionary to ours and we were reactionary to theirs. None of us are going to be caught out of our cultural mold. We're slaves to our depravity. Capital E, sin has made us vulnerable to self-centeredness. The question is, if this is not the basic problem in life, what is? Your basic problem and mine is that we are self-centered people. That's what we are. We might as well admit it. We're self-centered. We want all of life to revolve around us. And when you become a father and a husband, that's a good chance to make everything revolve around you. And many times that's the problem, because the wife wants it too. And when the child is born, that's what the child wants. Many times the child's able to swing it. Isn't that interesting? Child controls the parents. Capital F, sin has made us vulnerable to be controlled by our functions. Question, what happens when your body, emotions, or mind demand satisfaction? You know what we do? We jump to it. We're the puppet of our functions. The last one today, sin has made us vulnerable to external pressure. Question, are we a gyroscope type of a person or a radar type? Most of us are radar. We bounce things off of outside, and then we live the way it bounces back. We're not a gyroscope kind of a person where we're controlled on the inside. We're controlled by what happens on the outside. My Christian friend, we are fallen people, and this is not something that's simple or easy. And what we've got to do is take a good long look at this and to realize that it's in the error that we have accepted in this area, and then the practice of sin which has come to us because we have accepted error, and this is the source of a lot of our problems. Now, why do I say this? Is because every day, if you're going to be counseling with people, every person who comes in, they'll fit this pattern. I want to tell you, this works. There have been many times when I've had a person in my office and I've talked with them enough so they'll understand what I say, and I have a big pad of paper there in my office. I take this big pad of paper and a felt pen and I draw the same kind of diagrams that I have here on the screen. And many times I'll draw the diagram of person and functions. I'll draw it slowly, and I'll take about a half hour to explain it as I draw the diagram. And then I say to the person, you are a person and you are not your functions. And the person will break out laughing and they will see all of the other points intuitively. They say, then that means I don't have to be in subjection to what I think or how I feel or what my body demands. And I say, right. And they say, that solves it. I've seen many people where they've had serious problems when they understood this one little simple point. And then by the grace of God, they take charge of their thoughts and their feelings and their body. Well, we've had a busy day. It's about time we give way to our bodies now. Because it would be right to do it. So we need a little refreshment now, a little rest, and then we'll get ready for tonight and we'll do it again this evening. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we're thankful that you are the truth and you have revealed these great truths to us in your word. You have reminded us that sin does not have to have dominion over us, that we can learn to take the control away from our functions. Help us, Father, today. Come, blessed Holy Spirit, teach us the meaning of these verses out of the Bible. And we pray it for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in truth, spirituality, and counseling. We encourage you to listen to all of the other sessions in this series as well. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org.